Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. It's beautiful here in Winchester. In Ironwood, it's kind of misty and gloomy, so we're glad to be here. I'm wrestling with a little bit of a cold, but I'll try and make her through here. Be patient with me. We're going to be looking at Romans 10, specifically in verses 14 to 17. And I'd like you just to turn to Romans 10 and look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My brothers and sisters, the verses before us this morning are paramount for our understanding of God's desire and plan for saving lost men. We've been studying for several weeks now Paul's answer to the question of the Jew as to why Israel did not receive the fullness of the promises in the first coming of Christ. In chapter 9, we see that it was God's sovereign plan to bring salvation the way He has and to set aside the Jews for a time and turn to the Gentiles in this church age. Some of the truths, the language of chapter 9, was hard for us to understand in relation to the sovereignty of God in salvation. But in chapter 10, we see the balance of man's responsibility where Paul makes clear that the reason that Israel did not receive the promises, the reason they did not receive God's righteousness, is because they were unwilling to come to Jesus Christ in faith. We discussed at length the need of the Bible student, the sincere believer, to trust God in the matter of where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man meet. However, this is still something difficult for us to process, to understand, to let go. I'd like if you look back to Romans 9:15 and just remind you of some of that language. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And we looked at those words in context and saw in Romans 11 that God's will, God's desire, is to have mercy on all. He has confined all under sin. He's found all to be sinners and chosen to have mercy on all. But I would appeal to you, my brother, my sister in Christ, to consider what it is that we do know and that we understand, and let God take care of the details concerning those things which are hard for us to understand. And that is why I think the text before us this morning is so important in relation to our understanding of the character and nature of God, of God's desire for all men to be saved, of God's plan for bringing this salvation to pass, and of our role in evangelizing the lost. The text confirms the whole of the Scriptures and the plain, clear message of the New Testament that God wants men to be saved, that He has left us here in this world as His believers in order that we might bring the saving message to the lost. I just want us to think about what is clear in the Bible, rather than spending all of our time and energy trying to discern that which is hard. And maybe God hasn't revealed to us why some things are the way they are. I want to outline the message this morning with 4 points that you have on your outline. First, we want to look at the desire of God. The second, God's plan for saving lost men. Third, the sequence of salvation. And fourth, the truth that faith comes by hearing. Well, first I want to look at several scriptures showing us clearly the desire of God to save lost men, because I believe this is important. Pastor Krenz talked about that this morning, that God wants to save men. He's calling men to Himself. In 1 Timothy 2:3, it says, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," listen to this, "who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In Matthew 23:37, that familiar verse when Jesus comes into Jerusalem looking over the city, and He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." My friends, we could go on and on and on, but the point of the Scriptures, the primary theme and the story of the Word of God, is the fall of man and God's plan for redemption, for restoring man to a right relationship with Himself. God's desire is to save lost men, to bring them back to Himself, to His intention in creating them. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the whole point, my friends. And what I'm driving at this morning is, if there's something in our theology, if there's something in our explaining and trying to discern the hard things in the Scriptures that negates or mitigates this clear point, that we're here to save lost men, that we've been sent into the world to preach the gospel, then there's something seriously wrong with our theology. I think we often lose sight of this truth. We can get distracted. We can get mired down, not only in the cares and the affairs of the world, but in the busyness of all the good things in the church, in our communities, and in our world. But the story of the gospel, of the life and work of Jesus Christ, is not one of fixing the social or economic or political ills of the world, or even sicknesses or diseases or suffering. The gospel is all about redemption, about the perfect Son of God becoming a man and dying a death that He did not deserve on the cross in my place for my sins, that He might redeem me from sin and death and hell and make me His own through faith alone in Jesus alone. This is the heart and the desire of our Father God, to have lost men turn to Him, to trust Him and believe Him, to call on Him that they might be saved. So we see first that God's desire is to save lost men. And next we see God's plan to save lost men. Paul has covered this in the course of the book of Romans quite clearly. The plan of God for salvation is not one of works and law and self-righteousness, but one of imputed righteousness, the very righteousness of God through faith. The Bible could not be more clear about this central, salient truth. We talked last time about how this is the dividing point between religion and Christianity. All the religions of the world, including those who call themselves Christian, teach a works, law-centered way to righteousness. They teach sacraments and rites and rituals and keeping the law and doing good works as a means to gain righteousness. But God's Word condemns this and warns against this. Paul says those who are trying to justify themselves by the law have fallen from grace. They are under a curse and they will perish because all men fall short of the righteous standard of God. Jesus said that the standard is absolute perfection, perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect in order to enter the kingdom. Paul wrote to Titus saying that it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but by His mercy that He has saved us. And this is the truth that we as believers in Jesus Christ must understand and affirm. He saves us. We do not save ourselves. We do not participate in our salvation. It is not by anything that we have done. Rather, Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross, and He cried out, "It is finished." He paid the full price for my sins and yours and suffered the full wrath of God on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried and He rose victorious, having accomplished the work. He rose on the third day. God's plan for salvation is not by works, but through faith alone in what Jesus did alone one time on the cross. And we went over several of those passages last time, like 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We must be righteous as God is righteous. But all men are flawed. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty for sin is death. The only way we can be made righteous is to have God give us His righteousness. And God's plan to do this, His desire to do this, is through faith in His Son. Turn over to Romans 4. Let's look at Romans 4 briefly. And we'll move on to the meat of our text here. Romans 4:1. Paul, in conclusion to what he said in Romans 3:19 and following, says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." My brothers and sisters, we've been over this and over this, I know, but it's vital that we ourselves are clear about this truth. And I know we are for ourselves. But we must also apply this truth to the world, to religion, to know that men are perishing because they choose to try to establish their own righteousness through law rather than submitting to the righteousness of God through faith. So that we might pray for them, that we might seek to witness to them, that we might not deceive ourselves into thinking our religious friends and family members are saved just because they go to a church that claims the name of Christ. It's important that we know God's plan to save men and the difference between imputed righteousness through faith and self-righteousness through law and works. Paul explained at the end of chapter 9 and on into chapter 10 that this was the problem for Israel. This is why they did not find righteousness. This is why they did not receive the promises of God in Christ's first coming. And this is the same problem for religious men today. Why they do not receive the righteousness of God. Why they are not saved. No matter how religious or pious they might be. And in our text today, Paul discusses how God brings this salvation plan to pass. He gives us the sequence of salvation. And I think this is so important for our understanding. We've seen God's desire is to save lost men. We've seen that God's plan to save men is through imputed righteousness through faith in Jesus alone. And now we come to verse 14 and the sequence of salvation. This sheds a lot of light on the systems and theological schemes of men. Remember, we want to know what is clear. We want to focus on what God has plainly revealed to us in His Word and what He has told us to do. He's given us clear instruction of why we are here and what He wants us to do. That becomes clear in these verses. Look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Paul has given us the tremendous promise in verses 9 and 10 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he explains that calling necessitates believing. For a man believes in his heart unto righteousness, and then confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness comes by faith, believing in your heart, and confession is made unto salvation, calling out to God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. And in our text today, we see that there's a sequence to this process, to this salvation, that I think is very instructive for us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, Paul says? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? God has ordained a process by which he intends to bring about salvation, righteousness in the life of sinful men that he desires to save and bring them to salvation. And he fulfills this desire through this process. That process starts with preachers being sent out. And here, my brothers and sisters, we come to the clearest of the clear, the main point that we need to focus on to take hold of for ourselves. We can talk all day about the sovereignty of God. We can study the great truths of the character and nature of God and the mysteries of the Scriptures concerning these things. And this is important, and we should do this. But what we must not neglect, diminish, or destroy is the plain, clear truth that God has revealed consistently and continually throughout His Word. And that is that He has His people here in this world for one primary purpose. And that is to go out and preach the good news message of salvation through His Son. To persuade lost men to come to faith in Jesus. In Mark 16:15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew 28:19, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In the book of Acts, we see that this is exactly what the apostles did. This is exactly what Paul did. This was their life, their ministry, preaching the good news to Jew and Gentile and imploring them to believe Jesus and be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 3:4, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are ministers of this new covenant gospel, of the good news of the grace and mercy of God and righteousness imputed by faith in Jesus. This is our message. And Paul says in this epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The message, my friends, is the method. This is what we are to do, is to preach the message. It's our job to preach the good news. We are ambassadors. God is pleading through us, through the message, to men to believe and to be saved. This is why we are here, and we must keep that simple, clear, central focus. Turn over to John 17 with me, please. John 17 at verse 6. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Why did God leave us in this world? Why did He not immediately take us to heaven when we were saved? My friends, everything that God would have us to do, to worship Him, to obey Him, to praise Him, to give Him glory, all these things we could do infinitely better in heaven. But there's one thing we cannot do in heaven, and that is to evangelize the lost. Jesus says that just as the Father sent Him into the world, He has sent us into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? To seek and to save the lost. Why didn't Jesus pray that God would take us out of the world? Because He left us in the world that the world may believe Jesus. This is why we are here. God left us here to preach the word, to bring the message, to seek and save lost men God's way, the only way that will work, through the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What are believers doing today? What's going on in the churches? We have entertainment. We have programs. We feed the poor. We minister to the downtrodden. We try to cure the diseases. We even have exercise and weight loss plans that are national, international. But who is preaching to the lost? Who's laying out the clear message and trusting God with the details? Where is the preaching of the word to equip the believers to go out and do the work of ministry? This is the simplicity, my friends. And this is what we must continually affirm to ourselves. Paul taught us about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9. He did not explain it. He does not explain it. He reveals it, but he does not explain it. Paul is teaching us about the will and volition of man in chapter 10, that Israel did not find righteousness because they would not submit, they would not believe. And my friends, men have taken these two truths and they've divided them and dissected them and sought to explain them and designed systems and theologies and whole denominations in order to solve the mystery that God never intended us to solve, but just to believe. And what we have as a result is two extremes. I've seen it. One sits in the four walls of the church and focuses on the holiness and sovereignty of God to such an extent that they completely abandon the work of evangelism. The conclusion is, if they are elect, then God will save them. And it doesn't matter what I do at the end of the day. And the other seems to be so focused on the needs of men that they are busy helping men with every felt need except their greatest need, the gospel, their only need. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, man has a will to believe or reject. But Paul is teaching us in our text this morning that this is where the rubber really meets the road. This is the very purpose for which God has us here, why He left us here, what He sent us to do. How will they hear without a preacher, my brother and sister? How will they hear? I'm here to tell you this morning that God has sent you to preach. It's not unclear what He's told us to do. And He's explained it to us. He said, you go and preach the truth. You tell them about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and you tell them that they are sinners and they need a Savior, and if they will believe, if they will come in faith, and you let me save them. That's what God has said. Jesus has commissioned His believers to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. This is our primary purpose for being here on this earth, that the world may know that God sent Jesus into the world to save lost men. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we have been given a message to preach to the world. That message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is good news, that Christ finished the work of redemption, that He's paid the full price. And that through faith alone in Him, I can be saved. And if a man hears and believes that truth, he will be saved. But he must hear, my friend. This is the key. No man can ever be saved without hearing the truth of the gospel, and that is why we must preach. We must share this good news with every creature, everyone we meet. You know, we tend to get all hung up in methods. How do we share the gospel? A four-step method. A plan. A scheme. And sometimes we fall into a bait-and-switch idea meant to gather a crowd with some sort of entertainment on the premise of entertaining and meeting their needs, and then we hit them with the gospel. But the reality is that we need to be looking, praying, seeking for opportunities, and in the natural course of our lives, we need to share the truth. This may be simply handing a tract to someone we meet at the store or the gas station or on the street. It may be a friend, someone we have known for a time, and we get an opportunity, we share the truth, or even sit down and open God's Word. Perhaps someone we know is experiencing a crisis in their life, and they come to us. My friends, we must be bold and loving enough to tell them the truth, the only answer to the questions of life and eternity, Jesus Christ. God designs 1,000 ways and 1,000 opportunities for us to preach the gospel. We need to be praying for people. We need to be praying for those opportunities. And we need to seize them when they come. And make preaching Christ the purpose and goal of our lives so that men may believe and be saved. It's the only way. All men will not believe. Some will reject, spurn, hate the truth, and hate the messengers. Not all Israel believed. We've seen that, as Isaiah says in this text, "Lord, who has believed our report?" It's the same today. Many, many reject Jesus, and they reject His believers. But for those who believe, they are saved. This is true for us. This is what happened to us. We were lost. We were destined for hell. We deserved God's wrath. And someone was faithful, maybe many people were faithful in our lives, to share the good news, to preach the gospel to us. And we were dense at first. We could not see, right? But some planted and some watered, and God gave the increase. And my friends, that's why we're here today, because someone preached the gospel to us. And when we believe Jesus, God saved us. This is the sequence of salvation. We are sent to preach the gospel. When men hear the gospel, they have a choice to believe. And those who believe call on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Well, we've seen this morning the desire of God. We've seen God's plan for saving lost men. We've seen the important sequence of salvation. And our last point is in verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. And we've certainly touched on this, but I just want to emphasize and make abundantly clear, this is the crucial point, that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Greek says literally, faith comes by means of hearing a message or a word about Jesus, about Christ.
It is the gospel that engenders faith, that is the power unto salvation for those who believe. My brothers and sisters, this is the central truth. How can man be saved? How does faith come? Paul tells us right here, there should be no argument. Faith comes by hearing a message about Jesus. If a man hears, he can believe unto righteousness and confess unto salvation. That is the clear truth that we see here in this important verse. I remember years ago, I went down to Indiana and met with a man in a big church, and my nephew was looking for a church, and we had about a 2-hour conversation about doctrine, and it was wonderful, and we were agreeing on everything, and my nephew and his friend were there, and they were just kind of watching us go back and forth, and we were having this great time, and I said, "Do you believe that regeneration precedes faith?" He said, "Well, I think it has to." My nephew said, "You should have seen your face when he said that." A man hears the gospel, and he believes, and he's saved. Is that unclear in the scriptures? Why do they teach that regeneration must precede faith? It's because they've designed a doctrine called total depravity that says that man cannot believe until he's saved, which turns the scripture completely on its head. You hear, you believe, and then you're saved. God has revealed to us His sovereignty and salvation, the truth that He elects men to salvation. I don't fully understand that. He's revealed to me that men have a choice, have a will, can believe. I don't know how to reconcile this. But here's what I know, clearly and for sure. Faith comes about through hearing the gospel message about Christ. I have been sent out to preach that message. God wants me to preach it to every creature. Each man has a choice to believe or reject that truth. I don't need to spend my time and life and energy trying to explain things that no man can ever explain and that God does not intend that we explain. I have enough to do with preaching the gospel and being available to lost men and being available to the brethren to encourage them and build them up so that they can go out and preach the gospel. We have a commission, my brothers and sisters. We are here for an express purpose, a vital, crucial purpose. God desires that all men be saved. God has a plan to save lost men through the preaching of the gospel. There is a sequence to salvation. There must be a preacher. The gospel must be preached. Men must hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And faith, that faith that they must have, comes by hearing a message about Jesus. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We need to take that word to a lost and dying world. That is our responsibility. And that is our privilege and our joy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You've made this clear to us. You've made the gospel clear. That all through Your word, it's clear that You are righteous and man is not. And that You've made a way of redemption for fallen man through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. We thank You for the clarity of that gospel, that You have brought us to the point of faith and salvation through the hearing of that word. And Father, we thank You that it's clear that Your desire for Your believers in this world is to go out and share that good news with every man. And we pray that You will give us boldness and clarity in preaching the truth, that You'll give us opportunity, that we will be a witnessing church. And Lord, that You will save many men for Your glory. In Jesus' name.